Good to be with you this evening. You know, as I consider life and how things work, I shouldn't be here this evening preaching at all. I'm a country hick, barely eighth grade education, wimpy and puny growing up at home, irresponsible. As a child, a terrible sinner, a liar, immoral, but God. But God. Tell you a little bit about Francis Asbury this evening. through the years, as our family was growing up, we would usually have a summer, try to take a 1 week where we would go camping down in the woods in a remote place in a tent. And 1 year while we were there camping, it rained every day. Oh, what a mess. We were tent camping and it come in our tents every night, soaked the bedding and all. And the next day we had bedding drying over strings out there and everything, and they got it all dry and back in the tent, and that night it rains again. That's the way it seems. I'm pretty sure it was almost every day. But another time things were not going that badly, and we loved to sit around a fire and we loved to read books, of stirring books of men of God. And we got a hold of a book, Heroes of the Faith. They're Heroes of the Holy Life, and they featured Francis Asbury. And in that story, we find ourselves reading that story. And here Francis was in England, a young man, and John Wesley was recruiting people to go to America as missionaries. And when he gave the call, Francis Asbury went forth, responded to the call, and prepared to go. And when he got on the ship to go to America, he said goodbye to his girlfriend and his parents, never to see them again. It says that when he went forward, his eyes were full of tears streaming down. The evening he got there to America, he came off the ship and went immediately that evening to a meeting. And was there at the meeting the next day, he met a woman that had carried her child 27 miles to come to that meeting. And he said, "I believe God sent her to preach to us. She shouldn't have needed to come to us. We should have got to her." And he began to recruit circuit rider preachers. Their average life was 30-some years, in the low 30s. How it was very rugged. It was very dangerous. Francis never married, and the account tells how many times he crossed the Allegheny Mountains, tormented by mosquitoes and ticks, many times roasting over the fire what he had shot while he was riding. A man who had a fervor and a fire in his bosom that wouldn't go out. He got older and could no longer stay on his horse. So when he got on his horse, they helped him on his horse. He's riding to the next post. They tied him on his horse so he wouldn't fall off. And when he got where he was going, they untied him and took him off. And then that didn't work anymore, and they carried him in a horse-drawn sulky, a little two-wheeled cart from place to place. When he got there, he couldn't stand to preach. He would either have somebody on each side of him while he preached, or then he would sit down to preach. But the fire in that man would not die. And I read that account and went aside and wept. And I said, "God, if you want me to prepare fuller for ministry, give me a token." And I gave God a token. And it happened. I won't tell you just now what the token was. But God made it abundantly clear. And so this country boy, ignorant, that loves to read, though. That one thing I had going for me. Some of my brothers said I dwelt in an imaginary world. And I'm thankful that God gave me a love for reading, but many of the books maybe you have read, I haven't read. I've sought to read this. And it happens many times that I'm preaching, while I'm preaching that an account and a illustration from the scriptures comes to mind. I think that's the Holy Ghost. But had I not soaked myself in this word day after day, I don't think it could happen. Twofold this evening and last evening, my target is to stir in your heart for fruitfulness. You know, the Bible says that God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. I wonder if some of those tears are going to be because we selfishly missed some opportunities. And I believe in taking care of our own. And a man shouldn't necessarily sacrifice his family for the ministry. But to make selfish choices when there's something we could have done to help. When there's something, someone else that we could have cared about. A message that impacted me deeply, I need to go listen to again, by Brother Denny, is "Others, Lord, Others." Let this my motto be. And the poem goes on. Stir deeply in my life to have an others focus. Others, Lord, others. That's one of my targets this evening. I'll just say that I believe that we are growing faster as churches and young people coming on and people moving in, then we are raising up leadership to take care of them. And that concerns me. It concerns me. What can we do about it? The other target is that we would clearly fix our focus on Jesus Christ as our Redeemer this evening, and that it is He that cleanses sin. It is we turn from our unrighteousness and our sin unto God, the Redeemer. It takes away the whole phenomenon of coming and presenting our good works or our credentials before God. God, you ought to save me. You ought to take notice of me. I never did this. I never did that. It also takes away the pressure of questioning your salvation based on whether you performed well enough or not. Many young Christians begin to doubt whether they did enough things right. I just want to ask you tonight, did God do enough right? Is the grace of God able to save you from your mess? Is it active and available? I hardly think that revival meetings are real good without some consideration of our dying. In this book that's in tatters, Dying Testimonies of the Saved and Unsaved, it's another thing that we sat around the fire and read as a family as we were camping together and had a relaxed atmosphere. We read many dying testimonies to allow God in our relaxed time to impress on our hearts, eternity is coming, and how will you and I die? The caption here on this short testimony here is, "Oh, I have missed it at last. Some time ago, a physician called upon a young man who was ill. He sat for a little while by the bedside examining his patient, and then he honestly told him the sad intelligence that he had but a very short time to live. The young man was astonished. He did not expect it would come to that so soon. He forgot that death comes in such an hour as you think not. At length he looked up into the face of the doctor and with the most despairing countenance repeated the expression, 'I've missed it at last.' "What have you missed?" inquired the tender-hearted, sympathizing physician. "I have missed it at last," again he repeated. "Missed what?" "Doctor, I have missed the salvation of my soul." "Oh, say not so. It is not so. Do you remember the thief on the cross?" "Yes, I remember the thief on the cross, and I remember that he never said to the Holy Ghost, 'Go thy way,' but I did. And now he is saying to me, 'Go your way.'" He lay gasping a little and looked up with a vacant, startling eye. He said, "I was awakened, was anxious about my soul a little time ago, but I did not want to be saved then. Something seemed to say to me, 'Don't put it off. Make sure of your salvation.' I said to myself, 'I will postpone it.' I knew I ought not to do it. I knew I was a great sinner and needed a Savior. I resolved, however, to dismiss the subject for the present. Yet I could not get my own consent to do it until I had promised to take it up again at a time not remote and more favorable." In other words, not too far off. "I bargained away, resisted, and insulted the Holy Spirit. I never thought of coming to this. I meant to have made my salvation sure, and now I've missed it at last." "You remember," said the doctor, "that there were some who came at the 11th hour. "My 11th hour," he rejoined, "was when I had that call of the Spirit. I've had none since. Shall not have. I am given over to be lost. Oh, I have missed it. I have sold my soul for nothing, a feather, a straw. Undone forever." This was said with such indescribable despondency that nothing was said in reply. After lying a few moments, he raised his head, and looking all around the room as if for some desired object, he buried his face in the pillow and again exclaimed in agony and horror, "Oh, I have missed it at last," and died. Reader, you need not miss your salvation, for you have it now. What you have read is a true story. How earnestly it says to you, now is the accepted time. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The next caption is victory, triumph, triumph. Where the sainted John S. Inskip's last words. This great evangelist of full salvation was greatly used in bringing Christians from a life of wandering in the wilderness of doubts and fears to the promised land of perfect rest. For many years, he was at the head of the great holiness movement in this country. His biographer says, the agents whom God employs for special work are marked men who seem by special endowment to be leaders, and who at once, by their superior adaption, command public attention and take their place by general consent in the front ranks. Such a character was Reverend John S. Inskip. He was a great sufferer for many weeks before he died. On one occasion, Mrs. Inskip said, "My dear, religion was good when you returned from your father's home. It was good in the midst of labor, trials, and misrepresentations. It has been good in the midst of great battles, and when the glorious victory came, does it now hold in the midst of this great suffering?" He pressed her hand and with uplifted eyes and a hallowed smile responded, "Yes, oh yes, I am unspeakably happy." This was followed by glory, glory. During his sickness, he requested many of his friends to sing and pray with him. He was always cheerful in his face, radiant with smiles and bright with the light of God. His biographer says, "The last song sung on the day of his departure was 'The Sweet By and By.' While singing that beautiful and appropriate hymn, the dying man pressed his loving wife to his breast, and then taking her hands in his, raised them up together and with a countenance beaming with celestial delight, shouted, 'Victory! Triumph! Triumph!' They were his last words on earth. He ceased to breathe at 4 p.m. March 7th, 1884. But so peacefully and imperceptibly did he pass away that those who watched by him could scarcely perceive the moment when he ceased to live. On that day, the Christian warrior, the powerful preacher, the tender husband, the world-renowned evangelist, was gathered to his fathers and rested from his toil." What will your end be? You know, you get to choose by God's grace. You can choose what direction your values go, what direction you allow God to work in you to go, and to the saving of your soul, where you look to the saving of your soul. Yesterday evening, We ended with confessing your sins, an appeal to come and confess your sins. And the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We had looked at man's condition, which was separated from God by sin, that sin separates from God, and it's no, no difference between whoever it may be. It sin separates from God. We talked about God's working and leading a person to the Lord through an agent, you, possibly. Would you know how to lead a friend to the Savior? Would you know what the issues are? Would you know the scriptures to turn to? I encourage you to get on it. Find out. Figure it out. And search the scriptures and seek God to where you'd be able to do that. And as you work with this soul and as you reason with them about what sins might be in their life and go through like Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, and find out, has this person ever been involved in something like this? I was talking with a man who was very handicapped in a nursing home, and he had committed tremendous sins. And I turned to Romans chapter 3, where God's indictments against the humanity are. And I just read down through there, and I says, none of us are free from all of these sins. I said, did you see yourself there? Yeah. He acknowledged, I did that. Some years later, I found out that in a drunken card game, he was gambling with another man, and he found out that that other man was cheating in this game, and he killed him and hid his body so well that they never found it. And when he made effort to come to the Lord, he faced a tremendous battle, and he said, I just put it from me. And I said, what did you put from you? And he said, well, he says, God was on one shoulder telling me to do one thing, and the devil was telling me to do the other thing. And I said, finally, I couldn't handle it anymore. I just put it from me. I said, what did you put from me? He said, well, he said, I done checked it out. He said, there's no statute of limitations on murder. And I said, murder? And he said, yeah. And then he told me what had happened. And I said, Randall, you're in here in this nursing home. You're blind. You're in a wheelchair. You're total care. I said, you can't come and go as you want to come and go. And you're just almost the same as in prison. Why not settle this thing before you go to eternity? Nah, he said, I done put it from me. And the man is in eternity. But you're leading a soul to the Lord, and you're trying to help them unearth what all they're guilty of before God, and then to bring them to remorse and repentance and come to the Lord Jesus and confess those sins. Now I want to ask you a question. Does confession alone settle the matter? No. Thank you. In the book, Death of a Saloon, Tia de Linda, if you've read the book by Pablo Yoder, she was so burdened with the sins of their family, and she would go down to the village priest. There was a little travel down there, and she would go down to that village priest, and there, looking through a slot, would confess her sins because she was burdened down. Well, she sort of came to the end of that when she confessed to the prince, to the priest, that she liked to drink and dance. And oh, he says, won't you come to my house? Oh, she was so horrified. It was part of the process that turned her finally fully to the Lord. But there are many people that will go and confess their sins. I was 10 years old, and I had been a wicked little boy. I won't tell you tonight what all I was wicked in. Maybe some. Well, one of the things I had done was I got in trouble in school. I said something to two boys about the teacher. I was angry at the teacher. They went straight and told the teacher, bless God. But I wasn't blessed. That afternoon at the sorghum mill, that teacher approached me and said, "Did you say that?" I was so taken aback and appalled that I said, "No, I didn't say that." I think that was a Friday afternoon. Monday morning, my father and another man came to school. I didn't know they were coming. And there the questioning began. And I had two witnesses that miserably testified against me. And I sat there and denied it. I don't know. There was a lying spirit in me. I denied it, and they finally left in defeat. They didn't know what to do with it because they could hardly see to punish somebody that literally, in the face of evidence, lied and lied. That was one incident. Well, long about 10, 11 years old, I just have to guess at it because of the years in which it was. My parents were leaving the Old Order Church, but it was in the fall of the year, and I became sick for about a two-week period of time. And I was mildly sick throughout that time. I was not sick enough to be in bed, but I was well enough to think and in the daytime be up a little bit and laid on Mom and Dad's bed. It's the only bed that was downstairs, and I lay for hours and thought. And God's Spirit was working in this little 10-year-old boy's life. And he was bringing sins to my memory. Specific sins, and the one I described to you was one of them. And I was miserable until I went and confessed to my mother. And the first few were, serious enough. But after a while, she could tell when another one was coming. And at one point she says, "Oh, Leonard, what all have you done?" Nobody led me to the Savior. My parents were having their own troubles. Some of what I confessed got my brothers in trouble because they said, "If you were doing that, what about your brothers?" I said, "Oh, yeah, they're all doing it. Mark and Pete and Ben. We have family meeting." Talk about popularity going down. It wasn't there to start with. I was laying there about the end of that time of conviction. I was laying there on that bed when suddenly before my eyes across the ceiling went the list of my sins. There they went, just sort of steady, one after another. I was appalled because I didn't have anything to write down, and it went way too fast for me to record everything that I still needed to confess and straighten up. And there was another problem. There were things in that list that I'd confessed. If confessing them took care of it, what are they still doing in that list? I asked my mother years later, "Why didn't somebody lead me to Christ in the midst of that time?" She was baffled. She was baffled. She was a pretty perceptive woman. All I can figure out is it was a time in which my parents were going through serious difficulty. But there's something else, that the things we went through in my teenage years, I would not have lasted. I would have backslidden and possibly totally lost out. I was 19 years of age when God began again to work in my life. And this time, he began to lay his finger on surrender to me. There was a tract read in my hearing that promoted lordship salvation, and that the way to become a Christian is to totally yield and surrender to Jesus Christ. And that's where God's finger was. And that's what I did one night in late July, early August in 1990. And God came into my life that night. Distinctly, there's a voice spoke inside of me and said, "Nothing in your life's ever going to be the same." And there was some sense that something happened from the top of my head to my feet. And I just believe God moved in. But there were many things that needed to be taken care of, as I mentioned last night. And so it is sin that causes all the problem in the world. And confession alone is not enough. If there were not a Savior who took those sins and offers redemption and cleansing for confession and coming to the light, there would be no redemption in confession alone. So what is the absolute worst disease known to humanity? What causes the trouble all over the world? Wars and killing. Do we blame God for the earthquakes, hurricanes, and all manner of natural disasters when those who should be protecting and providing care molest, abuse, and take advantage? What's the problem? It's sin. It's sin. If Adam and Eve could have seen what would happen to the human race, what would happen in the earth, in the universe, if they could have seen far-reaching implications, they would have reconsidered. But we are marred with sin. It may not be our sin or those directly around us. But all of creation fell when man sinned. The curse came by sin, death by sin. Every time you stand at a casket, the result of sin has passed on to another person. It's appointed unto men once to die. Sin. Men and women and even children are sinful by nature, and they do terrible things to each other. People ask, why didn't God stop him or her? Listen, it is departure from God that causes all the sin. If man would stay with God, they would never do such sinful deeds. So we ask the question, is there any hope of cleansing? I just praise God this evening. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse the vilest of sinners. It's the most beautiful message that could ever possibly go forth. Whatever is amiss with you, whatever you've sinned, whatever you've transgressed in the eyes of God, don't stand there and behold your guilt and feel miserable. Come to the atonement. Come to the Lord Jesus for redemption and salvation. It's the most hopeful message that could be preached. Is there any way of cleansing? Number one, can we do any good deeds to take away our sins? I invite you to turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Titus was a Gentile, a convert, a very godly man, a disciple of the Apostle Paul, and also sent forth to work in Crete, the islands of Crete. Now it says that the Cretans were always liars, slow bellies, and evil beasts. How would you like to disciple among a people like that? Well, if there wasn't hope and cleansing in the blood of Jesus, there'd be no hope, folks. But God can change and give a new nature and a new heart. Praise the Lord for it. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." You ever relate to somebody who's just hateful? Well, this is what Paul says, that's why we were. "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." People try to minimize their sinfulness by excuses and saying, "I'm not as bad as somebody else." But folks, there's no hope in that. Because it doesn't matter if you are 10 feet from the dock when you're in over your head or a mile from shore, you drown. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Sin stains the conscience, the mind, and the soul. If we had unending zeal for good, I think of the song Rock of Ages, "Cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." It says, "Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone." It's my goal this evening that we would turn from beholding ourselves and our sinfulness to beholding the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Number two, how has God deemed to take away sin? Again, here in Titus. It's very interesting that Titus three or four times says, Paul writes to Titus here about maintaining good works, being zealous of good works. And yet he gives such an accurate picture of salvation. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us. The word redeem is number 3084. To ransom, literal or figurative, to redeem. There is no other hope. There is no other plea. You can't earn it. You must receive it by faith as a gift. Paul says that for this cause the Son of God came into the world, and that's why he saved me as an example, Paul says, to prove that if anybody could be saved, if salvation goes to any kind of person, it can reach to me. Paul says he was before a blasphemer and injurious. Well, here he says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us unto himself. Look at Titus chapter 3 here, verse 5, 6, and 7. What cleanses away our sin? How has God deemed to take away our sin? Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look at these words. This work of washing of regeneration is shed abundantly upon us. He redeemed us from sin, planting the new nature inside of us. Justified means restored to righteousness. Restored to righteousness. God can do that in a vile sinner's life. Somebody who has not before known God or had remorse for their sins. God can do it. But it's going to take some work on your and my part. Many times when people go in among another people as missionaries, they must first pass through the fire of affliction. I'm thinking of a message, Love with Shoes On. Little Louise, who was Daryl Champlin's wife, she was 7 years old, and she was the daughter of a missionary's wife. They were together as a family. And it's been for a number of years, I want to say 6 or 7 years, they had labored there in that tribe and there had been no converts. And then Mama got sick. Mama got sick and the doctor's was 4 days march away, if I remember right. Mama Grings died. And the natives were very petrified, he says, as the father and sons dug a grave with their own hands and put Mama Grings in a casket. They built a box and put her in there and put her in the grave. And little Louise, 7 years old, stood at the edge of the grave and says, I'm not afraid to die. My mama knew Jesus, and she's gone to be with Jesus, and I know Jesus too, and I'm not afraid to die. The next morning, there were 7 young men that came and said, missionary, we want to be Christians. And he said, why? Why didn't you come sooner? They said, missionary, we could easily see that what you preached and taught was good for living, but we didn't know if it was good for dying. Now we know it's good for dying. We want to be Christians. And many times those that would lead others must first pass through a valley. Many times there's a death to die. There's grievous failure. Loss of a life. Grievous. I'm not talking about moral failure or sin. I'm talking about loss. And God brings life out of death. And this is the way it is with the Lord Jesus. When he died and shed abundantly, shed abroad this gift, for us, for our sins, it was again through pain and suffering and dying. And it's a principle in the Word of God that the righteous suffer for the unrighteous. Did you know that? Well, how does God cleanse sin? And so we're thinking here that we have this young person, this man or woman, boy or girl, that's wanting to come to the Lord. And last night we left them on their knees and they're ready to confess all their sins. Praise the Lord. But first, we must resume this question and say, what actually cleanses away sin? And so I'd like to go into the Old Testament. I just really appreciate showing how this has been the mind of God, how he delivers through the blood, how he delivers through history through the blood. So we're going to look at the Passover in Exodus chapter 11. Briefly, we want to look at the Passover and also at the Day of Atonement and get some pictures here, some consideration. In Exodus chapter 11, if you'll exercise your mind, I know you've had a lot of information today. But soldiers, we're in boot camp after all, aren't we? Let's gird up our loins, the loins of our mind. I acknowledge this late afternoon, my head felt pretty thick, and I was pretty concerned about this evening, but God is helping. So Exodus chapter 11, verse 4, it says, so now we remember, let's get the setting. Israel has been in bondage in Egypt. The taskmasters have made it very hard. They had to run out there and go get their straw to build bricks. And when they were not delivering the amount of bricks they were needing, then they were beaten. And they said, Moses, it's your fault. And then God took them through 10 plagues, 9 plagues, and this is the 10th plague. And here we are. Exodus 11, verse 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant which is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall it be any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Jumping down to chapter 12, verse 3 through 7. Exodus 12, 3 through 7, it says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. And that was a condition of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. A male of the first year, in verse 5, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall take it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now let's look at verse 12 and 13 in the same chapter. Exodus 12, verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token, for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The angel of death would go through Egypt at midnight, and all the firstborn had the sentence of death. But God told Israel to take a lamb of the first year, as we just read here. They were to kill it and to catch the blood in a basin. And then they were supposed to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in there. And then they're to go to the door, like the door in the back here. And on both sides of the door, they were to strike up and down and across the top of the lintel. They were to put blood. And the Lord said, when the angel of death, when I go through and I see the blood. I'm passing over you. You remember the song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you? Judgment is coming. All will be there. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the Israelites all did that. They applied the blood to the doorpost, which makes a cross. You know, crossways and up and down. Depicts a cross all the way back in Exodus when Israel was coming out. This was in the mind of God that I'm going to put away sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus, my precious son. And so he gave this imagery. And at midnight, there was a cry throughout all the land of Egypt. In every house, the death of the firstborn. Whether it was dead and the oldest, whatever it was. But in every house, there was somebody dead. And there was a tremendous cry. But you know what? In every Israelite's household, all was well. God thus depicting there's safety in the blood. There's safety when the blood is applied. Have you applied the blood to your doorposts? Have you come to Jesus? So this is how man's sin was to be cleansed. God was putting protection behind the blood. I will pass over you. The blood delivered the firstborn from death. Every Egyptian home had the death of the firstborn. Let's consider briefly here the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. Let's go to the book of Leviticus. And you thought this was all dead literature. It's not. I marvel at the imagery, and I don't have it in my notes here, at the imagery when they sacrificed and burned on the altar, when they sacrificed a lamb like on the Day of Atonement, and we'll get a brief glimpse of it here. The priest was to take with his finger and put the blood on the horns of the altar, and then he was to sprinkle blood on the altar. And what was he supposed to do with the remainder? Pour it out at the base of the altar. When Jesus was on the cross, where do you think the blood was sprinkled? It was there at the points, and it was sprinkled on the altar, but I'm guessing that the majority was at the base of the cross. Right there at the base of the cross. And I just see the imagery there in the book of Leviticus. And I look at that every time I read about a sacrifice that was made. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now let's talk. Give a little more setting. God ordained that once in a year they would have the Day of Atonement. There were a number of details fastened to that. But I specifically like to look at the sacrificial things that went on here. So Aaron, the high priest, was not exempted from sin either. So this high priest was to go and offer a sacrifice for himself and make atonement for himself. In verse 7, Leviticus 16, verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were told earlier to fetch two goats. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And so they had two goats here. And Aaron was supposed to take a dice or a lot or something, some way. I don't know how the lot worked, but he's supposed to figure out which of these goats was going to die and which of these goats was going to have sins pronounced upon him. And it says the one was for the Lord and the other was for a scapegoat. Verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go free, go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Let's look at verse 15 here in this same chapter. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So the goat that was to be slain, Aaron was to take a basin and bring that goat inside, the blood of the goat inside within the veil, inside the Holy of Holies. And he was to take and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat one time in a year. The book of Hebrews elaborates on that Day of Atonement. Let's look at verse 20 through 22 in this passage. Leviticus 16, verse 20, "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Now, folks, it took two goats to depict what Jesus did. The blood of the one goat made atonement before God, appeasing wrath, bringing redemption, bringing forgiveness. But can you imagine the other goat? I wonder if the high priest had a list. Probably every sin in the book was committed among the Israelites. Especially at some times, they were very wicked people. And here he is, and he's confessing these sins. And now there's something around the goat's neck. We call it a rope or a collar or a leather thong. And this fit man, an able man, a very agile man, took that strap and led that goat. I don't know, was this kicking and scrambling or whatever, but he led that goat way away and turned him loose. Where did the sins go? On the goat, way off yonder. They're not here anymore. The Day of Atonement. And God was looking forward in history. History, forward. We look back in history to the great day of redemption. And when they took and nailed our Lord Jesus to the cross, and his blood came out, and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he hung between heaven and earth. Can you hear his cry as he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" See him in the garden, and he's agonizing. Why is he agonizing? Many times we've assumed it's because he knew what was coming. But there was an agony, I believe, according to the book of Hebrews, that says he was heard and that he feared. I believe that he feared to be separated from God when he took our sins, because sin separates from God. And he was heard, but he sweat great drops of blood. Sweat and blood mingled together in agony over sin. And we take it complacently? No, we should never take it complacently, because he didn't. If you could get free of sin just by confessing without another power, Jesus would not have needed to come. All he had to send us is an epistle of confession. Make these confessions and you'll be free. You need to confess your sins. We need to bring them to the light. But there is a great sacrifice that's been made for you and me that cleanses away sins. It's a miracle. Even the conscience bears witness that they're gone. That was a Day of Atonement. It takes two goats to illustrate salvation, the blood and the carrying away of sin. As we lead a soul in salvation, it is important that they understand that it is not our performance that makes salvation possible, but the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Let's turn to Isaiah 53, a marvelous passage. Isaiah 53, there was a woman, a Jewish woman, who went to her priest, and she had a question. And the priest was used to women, people coming with questions. And they came and they would ask questions about, I got this mama goat. And then we butchered the kid. And the law says that you're not supposed to cook a kid in his mother's milk. And you know, as I was working there in the kitchen, I dropped 2 drops of milk inside that water that we were boiling that kid with. Now what shall I do? The law says don't do that. So he was used to a lot of questions like that. But this woman came and said, what does Isaiah 53 mean? Who is it talking about? Well, he couldn't explain it to her and blew up, got angry, and she left very disappointed. Well, on her way, hanging her head dejectedly, she passed the tent meeting where preaching was going on, and she stopped in over there, and they told her what Isaiah 53 meant. And she came home washed by the blood of the Lamb. Isaiah 53, profoundly, Israel don't know what to do with Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and we're just going to read part of it here. Let's read verses 3 through 11. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What was going on the cross? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What could be more plain? God saw the travail of Jesus' soul and he was satisfied. He said, it's offering enough for your sin. It's a good enough offering for your sin. There's an evangelist in a town was preaching. And he preached one evening and he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth from all sin. And he kept hammering that point that evening. Well, there's a local bartender. Wanted to visit with him in the afternoon the next day. And he went there with some apprehension. Bartender let him in and locked the door behind him. Got a little more nervous. The bartender walked over to a slot machine and he says, sir, this slot machine is rigged. It'll let you win just enough to keep you hooked, but it will rob you blind. You said last night the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. Is the blood of Jesus Christ strong enough to cleanse this kind of sin? And he said, oh, sir, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. He went over to the bar and he showed him bottles. And I'm just going by memory. It's been years since I read it. And he said, over here behind this bar, I've served many glasses of liquor that have destroyed homes, that have taken the clothes off of poor women and children's backs because their husbands were bound in this vile drink. Can the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse from such a sin? He said, yes, sir. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all sin. And then he reached under the counter and he pulled out a revolver. And he said, sir, there was a fight going on here, and I killed the man with this revolver. Can the blood of Jesus Christ take away that sin? And he says, oh, sir, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, can cleanse from all sin. He said, in that case, I'm shutting the place down. I'm following Jesus. You know what? We say that's a great sin. How sinful is a lie? How many times does a person have to lie to be a liar? Probably just once. Who's the worst sinner you know? Whose sin do you know the most about? I hope you answered you, because it's certainly me. I know more about my temptations and my failings and my sins than any other person's. What hope do I have that I can ever be redeemed from that and stand before the Lord Jesus? And it says in Hebrews that he may present you faultless. Faultless? It's too good to be true. Too good to be true. But God's means of cleansing is thorough and sound. So much so that even a conscience bears witness. It's clean. I have peace. And so we're still with this person. We're preparing to lead them by faith to Jesus Christ. And you ask the question, do you believe that Jesus took all your sins on the cross and that's the only hope you have of being forgiven and cleansed? And the answer comes back, maybe strongly, maybe falteringly, yes, I believe Jesus shed his blood for me. And my hope of forgiveness and redemption is in Jesus. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 14. I'd just like to show you, convince you, and convince our hearts that the gospel does work. It changed me and continues to change me. John chapter 3, and verse 14. Now Israel had been murmuring in the wilderness, and God sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit many of them. And many of them were dying. There was no help for this snake bite. And the people came and apologized and says, cry to God for us. And Moses prayed, and God says, you make a brass serpent and hang it on a pole. And whoever looks when they're bitten by the snake, whoever looks to that serpent is going to get well. And whoever refuses to look will not get well. They will die. We say, well, that's hocus pocus. You can't get healing through looking. But this is the same kind of looking that we do to Jesus Christ this evening. And it says here, as Moses in verse 14, John 3, verse 14, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, if you were bitten tonight with a serpent, and the only possibility you had of getting well, there's no medical people around, there's no anti-venom, there's no shocking device to nullify that venom, you're going to die. And there was a snake hung over here somewhere that was proclaimed, if you look over here to that snake, you just look at it, and for looking, you'll get well. Would you look? So let's take it further. Jesus Christ was hung up between heaven and earth. He shed his blood. He poured forth righteousness and salvation and redemption. He sprinkled that mercy seat for you. And God now says, if you will believe and look unto Jesus, you'll be saved. Simple. One young man said, it's too simple. It must be harder than that. No. No. Simple folks will believe it. Will you believe it? So the Son of God was lifted up that whosoever looks with faith would receive forgiveness and everlasting life. live forever. It's a very simple gospel, yet far-reaching and profound. John chapter 19, how God cleanses sin. There was a Scotsman that was hired to build a fence for a man that liked averaging things. Well, he says, you know, sometimes I swear and do a few things that I shouldn't, but then I'm strictly conscientious in some other things, and I never work on a Sabbath. And so he hired this Scotsman to build a fence for him. In the evening, the Scotsman came in, and he says, well, Jock, he says, is the fence built and is it all good and strong? Why? He says, I think it's a good average fence. He said, actually, I think the cattle like it quite well. He said, and if I've left a yard or two gap here and there, he said, I made up for it by doubling the boards on each side. And a farmer says, well, that'll never do. The cattle will be right out. And he said, yeah. He says, we better not have an average character either. If we have a character with flaws, we better throw it away and get one that doesn't have flaws. So we have the privilege tonight of getting rid of our own sinfulness, our own sinful righteousness, and trading it for the Lord Jesus' righteousness. Just pitch it. John chapter 19, verse 28. How does God cleanse sin? Jesus is on the cross here. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And Jesus said, it's finished. The work of atonement is finished. I won redemption for all mankind. Now let's go back to where we ended yesterday evening in 1 John. And we have the confession of sin here. First John in chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 7 and read through chapter 2, verse 2. But if we walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Why will he do that? If you didn't fully understand it and you brought your sin and confessed them to Jesus, you found a cleansing. The reason is that salvation was made readily available for you there. It was the work of Jesus Christ that made that available. And he will cleanse you. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse chapter 2, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a legal representative, a lawyer, one who will take up the battle for you with the Father. He is with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. The atonement that Jesus made was universal. For the sins of the whole world. So much for the Calvinist who believes in limited atonement. This says that he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. If any person hears the word and comes and returns to the Lord Jesus, yields their life completely to him, becomes his servant, he is washed, he's made clean. What is propitiation? It's number 2434. Not only reconciliation, but the manner by which sinners are made the friends of God. The manner in which sinners are made the friends of God. Atonement, i.e. concrete, an expiator, propitiation. Now come to God by faith with that person that you're seeking to bring to the Lord, having established that the atonement comes through Jesus Christ. Repentance is before us. We see that sin separates from God. The Holy Spirit is drawing us to Christ. We're ready to confess all our sins that come to mind. We see that God has deemed to take away our sins by the blood of Christ. But there's one more thing that you need to settle with this person that you're seeking to bring. And if this evening you're considering in coming to the Lord Jesus for your redemption, there's one more thing you need to consider here. The call to complete surrender to Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Complete surrender. The first commandment says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. Where's that God? Where's that put God? First place. If you don't yield your everything to him, where are you putting yourself? First place. It's a violation of the first commandment in the 10. It's idolatry. And to expect to come to the Lord Jesus and find salvation and be reserved and holding out on anything, it won't work, folks. It's not going to work. There's a young man went to a meeting and he heard the gospel preached and he responded. He went forward, confessed some sins, some things went on there. But two things, he didn't tell the people that were working with him, but two things he didn't want to give up. He never wanted to preach. And two, he wanted to be able to run his own business like he wanted to. Business and preaching. He didn't yield them. Well, it's no wonder that he didn't find peace that night. And 2 weeks went by, and he's backslidden. He's lost out. He's discouraged. Things aren't working because he didn't surrender. Some months later, may have been a year later, there was another meeting that went on. And the gospel was preached, and the call was to surrender. He was one of those that responded. There was real cold over there in Muddy Pond at that time, and a good bit of snow for there. And we were having meetings in the church basement, in the general store basement. And outside there was a camper for counseling and meeting with people that wanted to talk. And we went out there. I was also one that responded. And there were 7 of us that evening that responded. And this other man was one of them. And he came face to face with his issues again. And he asked the person leading out there, says, can I go outside and think and pray a bit? And he said, yeah, sure. So he went out, and in the snow and in the cold, he wrestled it out. And after a while, he came back in, and he said, I'm ready. And that night, he surrendered his business to God. That night, he surrendered, if God calls me to preach, I'll preach. Is there something that you're not willing to surrender? Young people, are you willing to surrender to your parents and the authorities in your life? Are you willing to surrender if God calls you to some work where you leave many earthly interests behind? Are you willing to surrender? Here am I, God. What do you want me to do? And if this is your call, then also you'll open the doors and make the circumstances to come out right too. Lord, I'm yielding it all. Money needs to be surrendered. Music. Lord, I surrender my music. You know how I love music. Brother Diane was withheld by his father for at least 2 years from playing the piano because his father didn't appreciate the drive for music that was in Brother Diane. Diane submitted to that. Bless you. But he surrendered that. What about your job? Are you willing to surrender your securities and your insecurities? Are you willing to go through with baptism? Yeah, you need to ask that question. Are you willing to become a member of the church? Well, I thought that comes later. Yes, it does. But we need to talk about it now. Are you willing to put God in first place and keep him there? You need to talk about surrender to Jesus Christ. Were you willing to follow his commands in the scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount? To hold back nothing from surrender to Christ. To hold back anything from surrender to Christ is to make ourselves God. If there's nothing being held back, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit in this. Then we kneel together. We're leading the soul to Christ. and invite the confessor to talk to God. You just open your heart here this evening and talk to God. You tell God whatever's on your heart, like you're a friend over here that's talking with you. Tell God what's on your heart. Confess your sins to God. And you there, you're monitoring what's happening prayerfully. You're listening. And also sensitive to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And you're kneeling there together. And this person begins to confess sins. And they've confessed this and they've confessed that. And remember the list back there in Galatians 5? Maybe you remember something you talked about earlier that's not coming to mind here. And so you just, things fall silent there. And so you ask the person, would you like to say something to God about this subject? Oh, yes. And oh, you pour out the prayers and the brokenness and the tears and the confession. It's a beautiful thing. Maybe you have to prompt them. What about surrendering something? Have you ever considered surrendering who you're going to marry? Or if God wants you to be single, would you surrender? Tell God about that. And this person is in a broken state at this time, usually. And they're crying. There may be some emotions. There may not. Not everyone is the same. Then you invite them to look to Christ, bleeding and dying for the taking away of their sins. Confess that you're undone and have no righteousness on your own. Invite them to surrender their entire being, all they have and are, to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As they've done that, kneeling there, you ask them, is there anything else? No, there's nothing else. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to come in and take over in your life. Fill me now with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that I'm never the same. Is there anything else in your heart? And the person's at peace and all is quiet and restful. Possibly they're still sobbing, but things come restful. You can close with prayer for them. This is a work of faith that we do our part and trust God to do His part. All conversions are not the same. I was working with one young man quite a few years ago. And when we went to kneel to pray, he confessed his sins by category. It was very little emotion. I didn't know what was going on. I never experienced anything like this before. And that was it was all over with. And, you know, there was nothing being held back. And he was not very able at communicating at that time. But since then, he's become a tremendous communicator. But as we got done, I wasn't sure what had happened. And I told him, well, I'm not going to tell you that you're a Christian. That's God's job. Okay? So we started walking out of there, and he started talking. And he says, you know, ever since our family got that letter from that brother in that other state, he said, I felt like somebody sitting on my chest. I stopped and turned to him, and I said, did he get off? The fellow that was sitting on your chest, did he get off? And he said, yeah, he's off. I said, do you have the assurance your sins are forgiven? He said, yeah. So I have the assurance my sins are forgiven. I said, then he's made you his child too, and gave him a big hug. And so I'm just saying that all conversions are not the same. But as you follow these principles and work with people together with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, God will help you. The peace of God should be present when you've reached this place. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The weight of sin should be gone. You know, sometimes faith is lacking. Sometimes there are other things yet to work through that have not yet surfaced. Don't be discouraged if all the bells didn't ring and all the lights flashed. Okay? Suppose it wasn't a conversion like you were expecting everything to happen. But we've walked as far towards God as we know how to go right now. And God will give us more light as we go on. Won't He? Won't He? Yes, He will. And so, in working with people, it's a work of faith. I don't know. I hope that something has fastened in your heart, maybe this evening, that God would love to use you in the life of another person. Have you gotten in the Word of God enough to where you understand what man's nature is like and what God's Word is like and what God's redemption is like, that you can be of a significant help to somebody that's struggling? I'd just like to make that call tonight, whether in this continent or in another. The issues are much the same. The flavor is maybe different. But the call tonight, have you ever led a soul to Christ? Would you like to? Be preparing. The least you can do is say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Maybe all I can do is pray, but I can pray, as we heard today. Are you a soul winner? Would you like to be one? A Christian worker? Maybe you want to talk to God about it tonight. Maybe you feel a call of God that He has something more for you than the pursuit of business. Maybe you want to talk to God about your neighbor and getting a burden to reach out to your neighbor, some lost one. You can care. You can care, and I can care. Maybe tonight you see Jesus' death and atonement to be what you need for your sins and for your dysfunctions. You may come tonight and pray. We're just going to open it up here with that dual invitation. I preached a little long tonight. I guess as a good soldier, preparation for a good soldier, you can handle a little extra drill. Just ask the question tonight, is God talking to you personally about something? I don't know what it might be. You know, eternity's coming. And as I understand the Word of God, all that we pursue here on the earth, this building, everything's going up in a fire. And the only thing that's salvageable out of it all is the souls of men. The souls of men and women and children, and they're dying. They're going over the precipice and into the fire. Just sharing the reality. Some of you know about my friend Shannon. Days after he died, I'd wake up in the middle of the night in my comfortable bed. And it was a torment to me to think of him in fire. I can't do anything about it. I don't believe in praying for dead people, but I couldn't help it. I love the man, but he's beyond the reach of our grasp now. But you're not. Not yet. And I don't mean to play on your emotions, but God does work through our emotions too. And if we could have a song, Brother Linwood, and I'll just give you an invitation to come forward and talk to God about whatever's on your heart. And if it's not serious enough that you're willing to go back and talk with somebody else about it, just stay in your seat. Just deal with it in your seat. But yeah, if you're willing to move forward and yield yourself to God tonight, whether it be for salvation or for service, get real and let's move forward. Can we stand together? And what's the song, Brother Linwood?
It'd be 629. 629.
Just as